Good morning again, everyone. Hope you're doing well. I hope you come with joy in your heart and happy belated. Of course, it's never belated because we should thank God every day for Independence and Freedom Day. So I don't think there's something we should just wait one time a year to do. We live in a great country. We live in a country, as I like to say, not without problems, but I guarantee you the vast majority of the world would want to change positions with you. So even though some things aren't right, there are a lot of things that are right. Sometimes I think we focus on too much of what's wrong and not on what's right. So we live in a great country. We live in a country with that gives us a lot of freedom. So definitely for those who are remembering those, but this don't make it one time. But also remember another Independence Day. For those of you who are children of the King, the day that you were freed from your sins, that's what's going to stand in eternity. That Independence Day, the Independence Day where you obeyed that form of doctrine, which is able to save your soul. Mine was October the 9th, 1994. Long time ago, but I remember it just like my birthday, because that was the day of my second birth. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one, but I also thank God for those things, that I had enough courage and enough wisdom to obey His word, to be able to have a relationship with Him from this day on, until Jesus returns or until I take my last breath. I'm going to continue in my series of lessons entitled 7 Days That Changed the World. You know, if you look at TV and you look at media and all those other things, they have a way of just hyping stuff up and blowing it way out of proportion. If you don't know that by now, then we need to talk big time. So don't worry about so much stuff, because that's their job. And they don't always tell the whole story and picture, but it seems like, to hear them tell it, this is the most important time that ever existed on this earth. But I want you to continue to examine this series of lessons with me, because we know that that was a 7-day period during the time that Christ walked this earth. Where He walked this earth, He entered the city of Jerusalem. He was anointed. His feet were anointed with oil by Mary Magdalene, that He went. And then the next day on Monday, as we talked about last 2 weeks ago, Brother Grady spoke last week, we know that He basically did some things that turned some things around. He cursed the fig tree on that Monday, after He rode into town on a donkey that Sunday. He also went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. So that happened. Look in the scripture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to pick up there. And all the gospels speak about this particular week, because the vast majority of the gospel deals with this end time of Christ's life on this earth. And rightfully so, because this was the most important event that ever took place in the history of mankind. No matter what our society is going through, no matter what kind of day that you say that is very important to you, there is nothing more important than Christ coming to this earth and dying for the sins of this world. That's the most important day that we should always never forget. And in times like these, it's easy to lose focus. But we should still be focused on the fact that Jesus lived, died, rose again. And some people stop there, but you can't forget the fourth part is He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back for His church without spot or wrinkle. Will you be ready? These are the things that matter the most. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin reading at verse number 23. Here it picks up. If you go back and read early in Matthew chapter 21, you see the same thing we talked about. We see the parable of the withered tree, as we talked about before. Doesn't mention too much about the money changers table, but John does as well around John chapter 12. Now let's look at verse 21. It says this. And they answered Him, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you should not only do this which is done unto the fig tree, but also ye, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be removed, thou removed, and thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all these things whatsoever ye shall see, ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And when He was coming to the temple, here again, going back to the next day, the chief priests and elders of the people came to Him as He was teaching and said, "By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, and I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, He will say unto us, why did you not believe Him then? But then, if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither I tell you by what authority I do these things. So after these great events, turning over the money changers, can you tell they're angry? Can you tell they're a little upset about some things? You ever done something like that? Maybe you love someone enough to tell them the truth. And you could tell right away it wasn't sitting right. You could tell right away you were going to see that again. You could tell right away that they were not really going to accept what you told them. So you knew, and in your own mind and in your own spirit, you kind of prepared for part B of that conversation. This is what we have here. Jesus done these things. He called, went into the money changers' temple. He went in there and told them that they were misusing the house of God. They were cheating folks out of money. They were doing it. They were making merchandise of the gospel. So oftentimes when you start messing with people's money, they get upset. When you start talking about some things they had in way, and understand this, the Pharisees here, they were the leaders of this particular community. They called all the shots. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 23, because he continues. Tuesday was his busiest day by far. But he does some things in Matthew 23 that really puts them in their place. But look what's happening here. All he did was go up and stand for things of God. Now think about this today. Think about your own individual lives and how when you stood up for the things of God, what has been the response of many of those around you? It's not a pat on the back. They almost seem like, and especially these days in our country, they almost seem like serving God is worse than serving Satan. They make it seem like it's worse than being an atheist, an unbeliever. The worst thing, and the Bible told us it would get like this. It shouldn't discourage us. It shouldn't cause fear in our eyes, because we need now more than ever to stand on the principles of the Bible that we live in. So don't be afraid of it, but understand, we see the same thing today. Have you ever just tried to tell somebody what God says and they say things like this? But who are you to tell me what God says? And all I got to say is, you ain't got to do anything special. Just keep living day after day. It's going to come if you decide to stand for what the Bible says. So Christ here is going through the same thing. So they're approaching the next day in a crowd. Do you ever notice sometimes that many folks get bold in crowds? Many folks, when they're in the majority, they'll say and stand for anything. Get a lot of confidence when other folks are around them. Same thing happened here. Same thing happened here. This is part three of our series. Review a little bit. On Sunday, Christ was anointed with oil and rode into town on a borrowed donkey. Monday, Christ cursed the fig tree because it should have had fruit but didn't. Another lesson for us to learn. God expects us to bear spiritual fruit. And when the world comes to eat off our spiritual fig tree and there's no fruit, in many situations, in many examples, the same thing happens to us. We begin to be cursed because we are required to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Our job is to shine as lights in this world of darkness. So that's why we must live what we preach. That's why we must act and live by the principles that we oftentimes tell others. So what happens on Tuesday? People starting stuff with Christ. You ever just seem like sometime in life, and I'm just speaking to us at a very down-to-earth level, that sometimes just people just mess with you for no reasons at all? You never had that happen? Just keep living. All you're trying to do is live right and do what God says, and here come the haters. Here come the persecutors. Here come folks who try to remind you of certain things. People will question you. Here comes the persecution, the ridicule, the mockery. People will question the changes that you made in your life. They say things like this. But you know what? You're still the same old person that I grew up with. Ain't nothing changed about you. And sometimes if you're not careful, that will discourage you. We remind you of who you used to be. Ever happen to anybody? Not keep living. And they say things like this. You're still a nobody. It's because you got God and this so-called God in your life. You're still a nobody. That doesn't make you special. Or they don't make you any better than me. Nobody said it does. As I like to say, serving God doesn't make us better than somebody. It makes us a little better off. That's the only difference. Because we have God in our lives. We have a Savior. We have a way to deal with the sins that we still all commit from time to time. It gives us a chance. So they say these things. But it started even with Christ. It was probably the busiest day of the week. It was also a day that included the most drama, probably from end to end, that we look at in Scripture. Why? Satan was behind all of it. Satan still thought that he was going to destroy God's plan for mankind. One thing he sought to do was sow discord. He still does that today. He does it in families. He does it in the Lord's church. And he definitely does it in the world. But you got to be able to see those things. We have to be able to learn to see and say what Jesus did when Peter confronted him and had the audacity to rebuke him when he says this, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter was not Satan, but he definitely was under the influence of Satan. One of the things that really would help us in this time is to really walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And when that happens, you're able to see some things with your spiritual eyes. You're able to see some motives behind some things. You're able to also oftentimes take the crosshairs off one another and place them where they should be, which is on Satan, our enemy, who's seeking to destroy us individually. He's seeking to destroy our families, and he's definitely seeking to destroy our nation. That's the mindset we have to have. There's always someone who will try to bring you down. Anytime you want to do anything good, change anything about your life, I promise you, they'll show up with bells and whistles on. And oftentimes, they are those closest to you. See, it wouldn't make any difference if it was a stranger who never knew you. You wouldn't pay any attention. So you ever wonder why sometimes it seems like dealing with the ones you love is sometimes the hardest people to deal with? That's exactly why. And it's not necessarily them. It is Satan using them to destroy you. So before you fall out with them, see the big picture. Before you don't speak to them anymore, see the big picture. Before you strike them off your Christmas list and out your will, see the big picture. Because that's what's happening. And that's how he attacks us. That's what he did with Christ. There's always someone to do these things. So let's look at some things that happened. Point number one, Jewish leaders viciously attacked Christ. Let's look at another example of it in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin at verse 27. Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin at verse 27. Same particular passage, event that we read in Matthew, but it gives us a little bit more detail. Here again, it places us to the point where he came again, which is the next day. Verse 27, it says this, "And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking into the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." Notice the crowd. Chief priests, scribes and elders. They didn't come with just the normal Joes. They brought the heavy guns, attempting to shut up Jesus and to thwart what he was doing by obeying God's will. And it says this, "And they say to them, by what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" Now the translator is, first of all, who are you to tell me what to do? And who told you to tell me what to do? You can't run my life. Who do you think you are? That's what they're saying. That's basically what they're saying, putting into everyday English. So Jesus here goes into dealing with it. He answers them as best he can. And the same thing happens that we read in Mark chapter 11. But Jesus here fights fire with fire. When someone asks you, by what authority, who told you to tell me what God said about my life? How do you answer that? Did you get mad? Did you get quiet? But Jesus fought fire with fire. He didn't say anything bad. He just asked them a question about somebody they knew who was a prophet of God. By what authority did John do the things he did? See, he knew they were up to no good. Sometimes that's why we have to be able to see things with our spiritual eyes. We are spiritual beings awakened by obeying the gospel. One of the reasons why we run into so many traps in life, one of the reasons why we run into so many heartaches and pains, is because we're still walking through this life in the flesh. We're still seeing things with our fleshly eyes. God gave us another side of us. He awakened another side of us. That spirit side, which gives us the ability to answer every man the way they should be answered. And everybody don't need to be cussed out in your life. Everybody don't need to be told off. But everybody sometimes needs to be told things that they really understand. And we're going to talk about it because what Christ does next after this particular event. Sometimes we just have to outthink our enemies. Hitting everybody in the mouth ain't always the solution. Cursing everybody ass out always ain't the solution. And I know sometimes you want to. You're human like everybody else is. Just be honest. That's not always the solution. So sometimes you have to outthink them. Sometimes you have to be able to address those problems from a spiritual perspective. That's what's going on here. So this is what happens. Jesus gets up the next day, goes about doing God's business, and before he can get into the temple, they're sitting there waiting on it. They were already ready. They had the guns ready. They'd already decided how they were going to approach him, and there was a coordinated attack. Let me ask you this question again. Has it ever seemed like in a situation that it seemed like there's some plots against you by more than one people, more than one source, more than one enemy? Sometimes you'd be surprised how common enemies make strange bedfellows. That's really true. Some folks who don't ordinarily get along. This is what was true about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They hated one another, except when it came to Christ. They were unified with that. Because he was messing with both of them. They hated one another. They didn't get along. And then you throw in the Hellenists and the other groups that were there, a part of it. They all became unified against a man named Jesus. So sometimes we have to use our wit to outsmart them. And then the next thing that happens is this. Right after this, Jesus teaches three parables. Why should one teach a parable? Think about this. Christ taught parables, and they were very deep spiritual truths for those who were spiritual. To others who were not spiritual or to others who had other motives, it looked like just a simple story read to kids. But there was something in it. Why did he teach in parables? Jesus taught in parables to get rid of those who were simply curious or seeking to start trouble. That's why he did it. So sometimes in your life, I'm not saying with Jesus, sometimes in your life you have to learn to use the same strategy. That'll weed a whole lot of folks out. I can tell you one thing to weed folks out. Mention Jesus in the crowd and see how fast they scatter like roaches. Mention the fact that you yourself is a devout Christian in this day and time and see what happens. They're either going to scatter like roaches or you'll see the horns come out. One or other. That's just the life we live. Don't be afraid of it, because it's happened before. As I said before, even the times we're living in now is nothing new under the sun. You think it's new for Christians to be persecuted? The first lesson when we came back together was I talked about the Christians who worshiped in catacombs. This ain't nothing new. There were Christians who worshiped in catacombs, but yet and still they worshiped, because that was their allegiance to God only. They were there worshiping, no matter what, at the threat of death. They were still worshiping. So we can learn some things from them. Simple, yet deep truths are taught in parables. And think about this. The main goal of parables that Jesus taught is to gently guide you to convict yourself. When you read those parables, if you really read them from a spiritual perspective, I guarantee you will be convicted in one way or another. You will see yourself in those situations, and you'll be able to see what Jesus was talking about. If you're living on the spiritual side, you'll be able to see him, but also it makes sense to you. Also, you'll understand that he's really talking about me. When he's talking about the parable of the four soils, he's talking about me. When he talks about the parable of the two sons, I can be included in that as well. So we talked three parables that we'll talk about this morning, and I'll pick up next week on part two of day two of Tuesday. The first parable taught was the parable of the two sons. Turn me to Matthew chapter 21. Going back over to Matthew. Chapter 21. We're going to begin at verse number 28. Matthew 21. Let's begin at verse 28. And it reads as such. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go sit, sir, and I went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publican and the harlots go into the kingdom before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe it. Two sons. Simple parable taught, and it taught them the fact that this audience that was against him had already proven that they had rejected God. They rejected all of his prophets. They killed all of his prophets. And now they had the nerve to say that they were in a right standing with God. That was part of the problem. That's why he had so many problems with the Pharisees. Their pride and self-righteousness had puffed them up to the point where they didn't see that they had big issues with God. And we have to be very careful about that as well. Because pride will blind you. If you are puffed up with pride, and pride is how you operate your life, I can guarantee you, you're about to crash. And the Bible even talks about in the book of Proverbs, because he says pride always comes before destruction. When you become stiffened with pride, you're about to break. So he told them this. The moral is, publicans and harlots will enter God's presence before some quote-unquote church folk. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? If anybody should have known the Messiah was coming, it should have been the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those Jews that God had promised to send Christ through. He promised to send them. That's why he separated them. That's why there was even a family of Israel. He didn't do it because they were extra special people. He set aside them so that they could bring in the lineage of Christ. That's what he had planned on doing with these people. That was their purpose, to bring us the law and to be our schoolmaster biologically, inherently, ancestrally to Christ. That was it. They had forgotten that. They had lost the fact that that's why God chose them. It was the religious folk who killed Jesus, not the sinners. Now you think about that for a moment. Because oftentimes we say, well, maybe it was the publicans and harlots who didn't want to change their lives. That wasn't the situation. It was those folks who wore the name of religion, who wore the name of Jews, who killed him, who should have known better. They had the law. They should have known. But that's how it works. That's why he told them this parable. And I like to say, and I heard this from time to time, and I use it from time to time, some people are so heavenly bound, they're no earthly good. What does that mean, Brother Parker? That's a heavy sentence. What that means is sometimes we forget to walk out our Christian life daily. And there's nothing wrong with setting your sights on heaven. But if we do that at the risk and at the neglect of those out there hurting and lost, we got problems. If all we're concerned about is coming in here, sitting and looking good on Sunday mornings and not about lost souls when we leave here, church, we got problems. We got problems. We're just like this. That's why we have to be very careful of that. We're saved, but that's not it. That's not our mission. He saves us and wants us to go back out into the world to save others. The reason why he saves us and changes us is so we can go back out and tell others about how what God does for us, has done for us. So that's our mission. We get the first part, but oftentimes we leave off on the second. Second prayer is shocking how vicious, blind, proud, and prejudiced some folks are who claim to be religious or saved. Those two things ought not go in the same sentence. Being saved among the saved, we should not be vicious, we should not be blind, we should not be prejudiced. Any of these things should not enter into the life of someone who claims to be a follower of God and also our Savior Jesus Christ. That's somebody playing the hypocrite, really. Christ is also speaking to us today. Let us not fall into the same trap. Don't get bought into don't lose focus of what our number one mission is. Being the Lord's body, it is to seek and to save the lost. Everything, our resources, our energy, our time should be focused on seeking and saving the lost. Period. Period. Second parable taught was the parable of the vineyard. Matthew chapter 21, same chapter. Let's read a little bit, verses 33 through 41. And it reads as such. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and did wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they saw among them said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they called him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Who was he talking about here? He was talking about these same knuckleheaded, prideful people that were approaching him and questioning his authority. He also told them that they were the ones that were guilty. They were the servants of the vineyard. They were the ones killing those sent to work. They also were the ones that killed and crucified his son. Simple parable, deep truth. The relatives and friends not only rejected the invitation, but they turned into a murderous sport. You can see in this particular parable, there was no guilt at all. They didn't feel bad about it. They did it with a smile on their face. And then when the son came, instead of realizing that it was the son of the owner, they said, we got to kill him too, because he's going to take over one day. Wow. The nerve of some people, huh? But guess what? We see the same thing today. Just open your spiritual eyes. That's all I'm saying. Open your spiritual eyes and you'll see. And the last parable was the parable of the wedding feast. Matthew chapter 22, 1 through 14. I'm not going to read it because it's pretty long. I want to keep us long this morning. But the moral of the story is God invites us, but we must accept the invite. Amen. You think about the wedding feast. And here he's using this, giving us an example or a glimpse into heaven. That is the great wedding feast. Think about a wedding feast. Think about what happens in traditional weddings. Usually, there's a lot of folks in weddings today, and they compare to them. They started weddings. Wedding celebrations started 7 days before the actual wedding. They parted all week long. And then some after. It was huge. So imagine someone who went through all this trouble of preparing for their guests to share in something so beautiful, and nobody showed up. Wow. Think about this for a second. Let's look at it from a spiritual perspective. Think about that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Christ talks about it in John 14, 1 through 6. He's preparing a mansion for you and I, and if we're not careful, we'll never keep that date. If we don't remain faithful unto death, we'll never see our mansion. He has it for us, but can you imagine the heartbreak? And I always like to say, just looking at things, this is my own opinion about God, we're going to be happy, those who make it in. But the God that I see in Scripture, it's going to be bittersweet. Because as happy he is for us to make it in, that's a mother creation that he's going to have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. If you've ever had to say that and have experienced some tough love to somebody you care about, that's tough. That's tough. Because you care about them, you love them, you want what's best for them. So for us, it'll be great. For God, he's a just God. He's not going to go against his own nature. But I don't even see in Scripture where he's going to be rejoicing that he has to punish the vast majority of the world, because he prepared this wedding feast for them too if they would only accept the invite. What about us today? The gospel calls to all, but we must choose to respond. And because of this, what happens is that the king was furious. So if the king was furious, how do you think God feels when he sent his son to die on the cross for you and I? When he said, deliver it, and we spit in his face. When he says, my way is the best way, and we say things like this, God, I know what your word says, but I just don't want to do it. How do you think he feels? Don't you think it hurts him when he knows what's best for us and giving us guidelines to live our life by and we don't listen? How do you think it make him feel? It doesn't make him feel good. And anger only arises because he's hurt. Because that's what happens a lot of times. Oftentimes, anger is basically hurt with clothes on. That's what it is. We just manifest it in that way. But usually, the root cause of anger is being hurt. How do you think he feels? The king was furious. When the privileged shut themselves out of God's blessings, the common folk were invited. At this point in time, when this particular parable was given, the Jewish nation was the privileged people. And look what they did to them. Not all of them, but look what they did to them collectively as a whole. Look what the majority did with them. I'll just say that. But let's never forget how blessed we are as God's people. And in times like this, oh my goodness, don't ever lose the fact that whatever happens, we are still blessed and highly favored in God's eyes. We are still children of the King, who says we're still serve the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who when they were thrown into the fire, there was somebody else in there with them. So much so that they came out of a fire that was stoked up 7 times hotter. Not a stitch was burned. They didn't even smell like smoke. And you mean to tell me God can't protect his people today? What's wrong with us is the question. Because he served the same God. Don't sweat about it. Don't worry about it. Just keep serving him. Don't worry about what folks talk about you. Jesus had haters too. So our conclusion this morning is we are really beginning to see how much Christ's enemies hate us. We are really beginning to see how much the world hates us today. All I want you to do, if you don't really believe it, just mention Jesus. And you're really going to make some folks mad if you mention the one church. I can promise you that. All you got to do is say, I stand for what the Bible says, and watch how many people turn on you. Watch how many people unfriend you. All these other things that happen. Just watch and see. That's just your experiment for this week. If you hadn't done it yet, some of us already been down that road and staying on that road. But if not, just do it. You'll see some true colors come out sometime. They made their mission to destroy him. For what? Why were they destroying this man who came? Why were they denying by their actions all the things that he did, all the miracles that he performed, the people that were risen from the dead, the people who were lame and walked? What really did Jesus do wrong? The answer is nothing. The moral for us is, in closing, don't be surprised when the haters try to destroy you when you get serious about God. Christ was on a mission. He knew that he was at the end of his life. He knew that this was his last week on earth. But he didn't stop. He didn't cry. He continued to do God's will, and it got worse. Now, next week, we're going to finish up because we're going to finish up. I'm going to give you a head start. You want to go into Matthew 23? Same day. That's a chapter. If you think Christ was nice and, you know, a pushover, read Matthew 23. He buried no bones about that. We're going to talk about that next week and how it had to be done. And then Wednesday was a silent day, almost like a calm before the storm. And then Thursday, the only thing about crucifixion week, that's the day where they went to get our Lord and Savior. That's the day when Judas betrayed him. That's the day when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as if it was drops of blood. For us, that's the day we really see Christ as both God and man, because he says this, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If you don't think Christ feels what we feel, read that, because nobody wants to go through that. We'll pick up on that next week. What must we do to be saved? As I said before, accept the invitation. We do that by hearing the gospel. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God in Romans 10:17. Then we'll believe what we heard. Because it's true. And guess what? You can rip it out your Bible all you want to, but you still going to ask for it in judgment. We have even some versions out there. Sometimes we got to be careful about some of the versions out there. They tear out some stuff that God didn't mean to be worn out and retranslated and just leave it out, blank it out. But it's still there and true, whether you believe it or not. Then we cause a repent. That means stop doing. You know you're doing wrong. You know what you're doing is against the will of God based on his word. Why are you still going down that road and thinking that somehow, someway he's going to bless that? Help me understand that. Because I've been there before too, and I realized how foolish it was in my own life to believe I can continue to do wrong and expect God to bless me and accept it. That's not going to happen, church. That's not the God that we serve. And you can justify and make it sound and fit your situation as much as you want to, but God's word is still right and reigns supreme. And then we confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Guess what? Newsflash, we're going to have to do it anyway, because the Bible in the mind says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ. The question is whether you're going to do it on your terms or his. If you do it on your terms, you may have the ability to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But that's the last thing Christ says to you, and you hadn't done it yet. The very next thing, next to last thing, the very next thing, the last thing he'll say is this: depart from me, I never knew you. You don't want to hear that. But you're going to do it anyway. You're going to do that. All the world's going to do that. And then we're baptized in the water of baptism for the remission of our sins. Why? Because it was there. And think about this. If it was not important, Jesus had no business getting wet because he committed no sin. Why did the Bible tell us he did it? To fulfill all righteousness. So how do we think in the world we can be right with God and not fulfill all righteousness? That's your Bible. He did that for an example for us. It was always in his plan. Then we live faithful unto death. But guess what? We mess up, don't we? How many times we messed up today? Don't answer that question. Just think about it in your own mind. How many times you sin today? You may say, I didn't sin. I got up at 9:30. You still sin somehow, some way before you got here. That's the nature of sin. In word, thought, or deed. One of the three got you. So we need God every day. Every day. And aren't we glad he's merciful to us? So if you have one desire or the other, put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer. We ask you to please stand as we sing a verse of.